Sabbath blessings, everyone. Can you hear me okay? Am I getting any echo? Yes, you can? Okay. All right. If you can heal, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us on the Sabbath day with your presence. And thank you for being with us last night, too, as we gathered as one in your name. Thank you for blessing us all with a changing of the showbread, a better understanding of your word, so that we can go forth and glorify you, even when we don't even realize we're doing it. Let it be the normalcy of our walk, to walk in Christ at all times, not to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Thank you for forgiving us when we fall short and helping us. We all have issues, Father, and we need help in many, many ways. And so thank you for helping us in those ways and keeping the strong hedge of angels around us. And we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that need physical as well as spiritual healings. And again, thank you for this Sabbath and for accepting this prayer to the best of our ability that we offer it to you, which always falls far short of the name we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And again, I say Sabbath blessings. We're on question number 12. I want to welcome John 36 and Shannon. I don't know if you all emailed me. Let me just check real quick. Because I fell behind with a lot of emails, and then I cleaned them all up, and then bam, I got hit again. So I'm back up to almost 100 emails again. But I think some of the names look familiar, like the John name I've seen before. But if you want texting ability, John 36, I'm sorry. Oh, and Carlos, now there's a new one. But John, I'll fix it for you. Like after the study, while the music's playing, and then you'll have to leave and come back in. I'll send you a PM though, if I remember. And then you have to come back in so that your texting will work. But I'm going down the line here, and I don't see a Shannon in here, and I do not see Carlos, which is brand new there. So welcome Carlos too. But all right. We are on question 12, so if you're new and you want to read along or figure out where we're going at in the Bible, scroll underneath the chat room. We're on lesson 32, question number 12. Oh, yeah, and thanks, Brother Joe. And, well, not everybody's here yet, but remind me again later. But whoever's going to the camp meeting, please don't forget to bring linen and towels because they don't supply that. You can rent them there, though. $15, I think, a day or I don't know if it's for one day or for every day. Either way, if it's one day or even every day, that's a bit expensive. So, anyway, question number 12 says, as Jesus came up out of the water following his baptism, what did he see? John the Baptist see. And Mark chapter 1, verse 10 says, and straight away, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Well, let me turn on this fan. Okay. I should open up the window, but the birds are extra noisy today. Well, it's not a noise. It's actually, I enjoy it. But I'm not going to go open the window. Maybe later. It's kind of hard to reach at this point. So, why did John see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon Jesus? Well, it's because of what John the Baptist said in John 1:33. He says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, or remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. John was a prophet. And so when the Father told him this, he knew Jesus was the Messiah when he saw the Holy Spirit of the Godhead descend upon him. And I have a feeling to, I have a feeling that one of the reasons Herod or Herodias wanted John the Baptist dead, not just because how John rebuked Herod for marrying his brother's wife, but for the fact that John was considered by everybody in the region to be a prophet. He was acknowledged as such. And for Satan to allow him to continue living would make it that, well, Satan thought it would make it that much easier for the truth about Jesus Christ as Messiah to go forth. Because John had no quirks about saying that, yes, this is the Messiah. But have you ever wondered why the Lord chose a dove as a symbol for the Holy Spirit? You know, before sharing the verses, is it not common knowledge that all those that accept Jesus Christ as Lord and obey Him have the Holy Spirit come to reside within them? I mean, that's common knowledge. The fact the dove descended upon Jesus during his baptism also confirms what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, we know Jesus already had the Holy Spirit, but we also know Jesus did a lot of things, which included being baptized, wherein he didn't require such things. But he did them for our example. And as he did, as he told John, when he had hesitated to baptize him, he said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. Matthew 3:15. And so the Holy Spirit descending upon him at the baptism confirmed the doctrinal statement of Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, for the sinner who comes to Christ in obedience. But why the symbol of the dove? Well, I believe it represents all the obedient people of God who thanks to the Holy Spirit within them, display the gentleness of Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that? Well, notice these passages that speak of the love of our Lord that he has for his bride and how he describes her or describes us. Check this out. It says in Solomon, the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have altered my myrrh with my spice." Or no, "I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey." Which, by the way, that can go in a whole different direction in regards to one of the reasons, prophetically speaking, as to why he did that. But you remember when Jesus appeared the first time in front of all the apostles, well, except Thomas, hence the doubting Thomas analogy of today. But did you notice that they offered him a fish and a piece of honeycomb? And we had a discussion in here once. I think it's on the POGM events page, where we as a church family did a back and forth, had a regular Bible study, because the topic came up one day when we were doing an online gathering. I don't know how many, but this is when we were using the old software too, where only people with Windows can get in the chat room. And we recorded it. And we came to the conclusion, because some people say, "Oh, it's okay to eat meat. Look at Jesus. He ate the fish." Yeah, well, he even cooked fish for them. Remember when he gave them the choice to do the work or stay fishermen, and he's going to provide for them either way, because look at how they couldn't even get the net in the boat, right? And so on this earth, he was eating the fish, obviously. He even fed 5,000 people with it. But the question came up, would he be eating the fish in heaven? And no, we understood that he wouldn't do that. But when he appears on earth, would he do it? And we came to the conclusion as a church family, a young church family, this was years ago, we came to the conclusion that no, it would be impossible. He would not have eaten the fish, because he's an absolute resident and citizen and king and ruler of New Jerusalem, the city, wherein nothing dies so we can eat it. You know, no beings, if you will. There's nothing wrong with like plants and whatnot, because the plant will continue to grow when you prune it, obviously. So that actually helps them to be plucking things off of them. But the thing with the fish, no. But still the choice was given him. He was offered a piece of fish and a piece of honeycomb. And so we came to the deduction that it had to have been a honeycomb. And then when you look in the Song of Solomon, you see this. So That's why I said it can go off in a different direction. Here is as to why I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. You know, and so, and that's, and by the way, that's the best way to eat the honey, is with the honeycomb. Like every now and then when I go to, I haven't done this in years, but I love honey. I mean, especially you get the honey from your own neck of the woods. It's going to help you with your allergies because the bees are gathering the pollen and the nectar needed to make the honey in your county, let's say, where your allergens are. Like if you're allergic to hay fever or whatever the case may be, it'll lower your resistance, or rather raise your resistance and lower the issues in your life in regards to those allergies if you eat honey from the area you live in. And but it's going to be a rarity to find the honey with the comb, unless you actually know the beekeeper that makes the honey in your area. I ran into a guy once before, and I was over by the hardware store, and he was out there on a flatbed just selling honey, and I bought it from him because I knew it was from our neck of the woods. You can go to a health food store and buy honey with the honeycomb in it. Well, actually, they got these round dishes where it's just a round section of a honeycomb, and they put it in there, and you get just as much honey as you do honeycomb. But I do see sometimes you get these jugs with honey in it and a chunk of comb in the middle, but that's like one-fifth of the comb that would have come with that amount of honey, so I prefer eating the honey and the comb all together because it's good for you. But anyway, again, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine and with my milk. And wine, of course, in Scripture is fermented as well as unfermented. And this is obviously unfermented because it's Christ talking. And then he says, "O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, undefiled." So there you have it. And then finishing, he says, "For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." Now, not only is the bride his spouse, she is his sister. So absolute truth is being mentioned right off in the first sentence, my sister, my spouse. It's just like with my wife. She's my sister in Christ and she's also my spouse. And so she is his sister in truth. And as we see in prophecy, she is prophesied to be undefiled. For when speaking of the final remnant church of today, the Lord says this in Revelation 14, verse 4. It says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb," capital L, "whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." So, and notice this. Oh, and by the way, for those of you that are new, we as students of prophecy understand a woman in prophecy means church. I mean, the fact that we're talking about the bride of Christ here probably gives it away, but, you know, I just mentioned it anyway. But notice this as well. Did not Jesus promise us a perfect rest if we walk in obedience and with the Holy Spirit? Did he not say in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And was it not prophesied in Isaiah 63, 14, "As a beast goeth down in the valley, the Spirit of the Lord causeth him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name." That all being said, notice what it says in Psalm 55, 6. "And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." And by the way, notice this passage. And this is for all those that believe the Holy Spirit is nothing more than a thought process between the Father and the Son. Because there's a movement out there, and we knew this movement was going to come up and rear its ugly head again because it was prophesied to. Back in the 1800s, people were going around claiming that Jesus wasn't God and the Holy Spirit didn't exist. And some of them were pioneers of the SDA Church. But I ran across a man that used to be in SDA and then left, of course. And this was many years ago when they used to be part of our number. And he said he had documentation that showed that every one of those pioneers retracted that statement after the studies were presented and they were proven wrong. But it was later discovered that it would rear its ugly head a second time, and so it has. But if that were so, if the Holy Spirit was nothing more than a thought process, if that were so, how could such a passage be penned about an actual event witnessed by the prophet John? Think about this, Luke 3:22. It says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove, upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, 'Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased.'" If the Holy Ghost is just a thought process, how is it descending in a bodily form? And the basic reality here is that at the baptism, Jesus is literally standing on planet Earth. Granted, he's underwater for the most part, but still, he's still on Earth underneath the water, right? So he's standing on planet Earth. The Holy Spirit is floating above him in the air in the form of the bodily form of a dove. And the Father is literally, a voice came from heaven, it says here. So the Father is literally speaking all the way from New Jerusalem, high above the world. So the truth is, as I show on my Why They Preach One God theology page, the lie of the Holy Ghost being just a thought process has to do with how Satan is forced out of circumstances because of his own sin to appear in the very near future on earth when he begins claiming to be Jesus Christ in the flesh. And for those of us that dabbled in the occult before meeting Jesus as Lord, we know too well how and as to why Satan always preferred to be referred to as the one in circles of the occult, and in, even in witches' covens and stuff like that. A lot of times he would be considered the one. So Satan does not have permission to counterfeit the second coming as three separate entities, as we see happening here at the literal baptism of Jesus Christ. He can only come as one. And so he exemplifies the head point to try to make him look like he's all that, but he's not. We all know. And so because he can represent himself as one, and because the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Catholic, the Satanist, the pagan, the Protestant, and the ex-SDA that declares this strange theology, and even the Seventh-day Adventist Church itself now, who are now preaching one God theology of a Roman Catholic Trinity since 1980, Satan has absolutely every soul on earth believing in one God, with the exception of the remnant people, and that's us, and of course people that believe as we do. And so there's a method to his madness. There's a reason for it. And this is why for years I could not figure out why the Trinity was such a threat to the truth as it is written. I couldn't figure it out. I knew it was bogus because it came from Rome. I knew there is no such thing as a God blob. You know, this big blob that's called God with three heads poking out of it. You know, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It made no sense to me. That literally puts him in a box. He's crippled. I couldn't figure it out until all of a sudden some Seventh-day Adventists started coming up to me, ex-SDAs, and even the SDAs themselves started coming up preaching Trinity, but they would come up with this theology that Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. And then they would uplift the Vatican alteration of the 1 John chapter 5, where it talks about there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. They say that Bible verse should be removed. So now I know, I figured out, it's the final, it's one of the end time final dogmatic statements of Satan to be able to gather everybody under one roof. Because if you think about it, like I show on my, one God theology page, the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Catholic, the Satanist, the pagan, the Protestant, and even the SDAs now all believe in one God. Even the Jews as well. They all believe in a single entity. There's no power behind the Father or no power behind the Son or His Holy Spirit. There's only power behind the Father, the one God. And then some of them think the one God is only Jesus, or the one God is only the Holy Spirit, or something like that. You know, like with the people with the tongues and all that. But anyway, let's move on to question number 13. What must be done to all nations before they are baptized? In Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20 says this: "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, it is obvious that before baptizing anyone, we are to teach them the truth as it is written in the Word. This is why we have the baptism studies posted on the website, and why I won't baptize anybody unless they've done at least the yellow section. You know, I just won't do it. I've been tricked into it, conned into it years ago, more than once, by the way. There was a man that promised to do the studies, even though I said no 10 times, I'm not going to baptize you. He wore me down. This was many years ago. I'll never do it again. And then later on, another man approached me and asked me to baptize a woman that was part of a gathering that we had. I think it was in Kentucky. And because I, with a slip of the tongue, thought she was one of the people getting baptized, because I don't know people by faces. We're online here. So I thought she was somebody else. And when I realized my mistake, I says, "Oh no, that's right, yeah, you." And it kind of made her sad. And so the one guy approached me and talked me into baptizing her. And lo and behold, what happened 6 months later? She left the church. And so this is not happening ever again. The Lord's already showed me twice how they and try to whittle their way in here to try to cause problems. But the fact we are so widely scattered makes it impossible for me to pastor or anyone else for that matter to meet on a regular basis so as to assure the faith of the person is in accordance with the Word of God. And so this is one of the reasons we do the studies before baptism. We're not going to, because there's like the Baptist and many others, just get in line and they'll baptize you. Or like they do in the prisons. They tell them to say the sinner's prayer, and so for some reason they think everybody that they talked to that day was a Christian, became a Christian that day. And it's just not true. A lot of people just say it to say it. I mean, even the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was in study before Philip met him on the road. As we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, it says, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And this is why the trailing verses shared that Philip baptized him. He spent enough time with the man in the Word of God that day to know he was of the faith and had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And you also got to take into consideration the chronological timing of it all. Jesus had just ascended recently. And so there's a lot of powerful men and women of God walking the earth at that time. You know, we were talking about this last night, about how people have come to become satisfied in their spiritual dwarfness. Well, back then, that wasn't the case. And so this man had discernment. Philip, that is. So he had discernment. He understood. The man he was talking to, the eunuch, was ready to get baptized. And so, yeah, who knows how long they were traveling on the road, it doesn't say. But it was obvious the man was in the book of Isaiah, and then Philip took it from there and shared with him, he did it back and forth. And yes, this is also why Acts chapter 8, verse 37 is missing from most Roman Catholic, from all Roman Catholic Bibles, as well as all those Bibles that had publishers that are in agreement with Rome, like the NIV, the NASB, and whatnot. So the eunuch declared Jesus Christ as Lord because Philip was going to baptize him, and he wasn't going to baptize him until he did. But Rome baptizes babies, and we all know that, number one, babies cannot confess, or nor can babies repent, or even declare with a voice that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that is the only reason they removed that isn't the only reason they removed the passage. The popes and the prelates of Rome have recently been outed on this one. It's card-carrying devil worshippers. And I don't say that to be sarcastic. I mean, there's no other way to put it. I mean, it's just like even with the Vatican, 98% homosexual. Or say, or how about the Catholic pastor, a Catholic priest who was a pastor, a Monsignor, they call him in the Catholic Church, just got busted the other day buying a 13-year-old girl off her 16-year-old pimp. And so, I mean, there's no way to... The disgusting way of life in the Vatican and this priesthood, there's no way of getting around this. But they are card-carrying devil worshipers. I mean, they display everything from the upside-down crosses on their thrones, as well as the building structure of the Vatican itself supports a massive upside-down cross. And next to Vatican City, they built an audience hall that is literally shaped like a serpent. The serpent that manifested, that tempted Eve in the garden 6,000 years ago. It even has scales of the serpent on its head, as well as the eyes and fangs and the tongue all built into the structure, making it quite clear who the God is, who their God is. I did a couple of videos on that. And the pictures really shocked a lot of people, but, truth is truth. And on top of all this, back in the year 2000, Archbishop Emmanuel Malingo declared before all the Vatican prelates, because he waited until they had that Bishop 2000 Congress. He wanted to, because he knew there was going to be a lot of people there from the Vatican, as well as outside the Vatican, because a lot of the bishops, and it's mostly the cardinals in Rome and the occasional archbishop that comes in for a visit or a consultation or whatever the case may be, but they're usually, you know, situated in all their parishes around the world. So the populace of the Vatican itself is usually quite different from what the grand majority is if they're all in one room. And this is why Emmanuel Malingo waited to make the statement that he did at the Archbishop 2000 Congress, where he caught them having a satanic mass, worshiping Satan, literally, inside the Vatican. And so, but getting back to the question on proper methods that need to be done before baptism, the study goes on to share the following. God wants his people to be intelligent in regard to his truth. They are to be taught to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He said that in Matthew 28:20. Let's see. Okay, it keeps going. It says, baptism signifies conversion. Conversion requires a cooperation of the will. Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the person chooses to consecrate his life to God. He renounces his sins and by the power of God is born again to new life in Christ. And this is why when I've heard of people that I know and even people that I love, well, I love everybody, as is my Christian duty, because I want to share Christ's love with them. But there's people close to me that I have found to have been baptized, but I know for a fact they weren't baptized biblically, because there were no fruits. And this is one of the this is another reason we set up the baptisms the way we do now in this church family. So, but the going on, it says, okay, I already read that part. So anyway, yeah, the story of the Ethiopian church, which is found in Acts chapter 8, or Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, is an inspiring account of a man searching for truth. As he read the scriptures, the Lord directed Philip to him to present the gospel of Jesus. Convicted of his need of Christ, the eunuch asked to be baptized. So Philip baptized him in a nearby body of water. Acts 19, verses 1 to 5, tells of some people who were baptized more than once. They had been baptized once at the preaching of John, the Baptist, by the way, but had not learned all the truth. Now, as Paul shared with them additional vital truths, their Christian experience was so enriched by the new light, they felt their need to be baptized again. And this is what we see here, like Fran and I, we got rebaptized. And there's a lot of people in our church family that has done it, that have done it as well, because Fran and I were baptized as babies, but in the Catholic Church, but that wasn't baptism. That's called, I actually did a thing on it last week. I can't remember the actual pagan terms for them, but today the modern term would be like christening, but the Catholic Church calls it baptism. But it's not, especially even the items that they use and whatnot, it's all from a pagan. It's actually from witchcraft, how the Catholic baptism is designed. And so we understood after we left the Catholic Church that we had to get baptized because we had never been yet. We can't say rebaptized because we had never yet been baptized. And then so we ended up getting baptized in this one church that we found out later was Pentecostal. Even though they lied and said they weren't, we found out later that they were. And especially when they asked the following week anybody that had been baptized if they wanted to go in the back of the church behind closed doors, not in front of the congregation, right there, put up a red flag, but go in the back and, the associate pastors will lay hands on you and ask you, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, I'm a green Christian at the time, so yeah, sure, I went back there. I'm still a Sunday keeper because this is a Sunday keeping church. Pastor Steve was this guy, and huge. I mean, I'm tall, but this guy was way over me. And he laid hands on me, and he said some stuff in tongues, but I had no idea what he was saying. And he says, okay, now start to speak in tongues. And I said, I don't know how to do that. I only speak English. I don't get what you're saying. Am I? Okay. All right, well, let me finish this, and then I'll dump this browser. All right, it's the browser doing it. But yeah, I said, I don't know how to speak in tongues. I only speak English. And he said, fake it. It'll come naturally. And right then, that was a big red flag. I says, Nan, you know, that's not a head. No, I turned around and walked out. And we never went back to that church after that. Fran and I, we left. Never went back. So it turned out that, you know, that's how they do it. And by the way, this is why many Sunday keepers that were already properly baptized in full immersion get rebaptized after discovering the truth about the Sabbath. And that's kind of like what Fran and I did later. We found out the truth about the Sabbath and got rebaptized. But anyway, let me stop it here because I'm chopping out like crazy from what Fran says. I'm going to have to leave the room and then come back in and use a different browser. So sorry about that. I'll be back in a minute.